Welcome. We come together tonight to worship the God of the universe. And often when we think about worship, we think about singing songs of praise and thanksgiving and joy. What do you do when none of those feel like they connect with your heart? What do you do when that doesn't seem to be your present experience of life or of God? The Advent season is one of wonder. For so many, it's a time of hopeful anticipation. It's a season of promise. But for many of us, especially those of us gathered here, Christmas is a perhaps difficult reminder of life that once was. And while so many are ready to sing joy to the world, we gather as those who mourn. We gather now to carve out a time of quiet reflection and prayer. We gather to shed tears if they come, to hold hands if they're available, and to know that we're not alone. So whether this is your first Christmas without someone you love, or if you seem to be hurting from loss for as long as you can remember, we gather to be reminded it's okay to mourn, even at Christmas. In our world, we're often tempted to find fast, easy answers to our grief, or perhaps there's others who want us to heal more quickly than seems possible. But in times of grief, they're not words to contain all that is happening, but there is presence. The presence of God, the presence of others. A little bit later this evening, we're going to sing about Emmanuel, the name that Jesus' earthly father was told to give his son Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So that is part of the promise and the hope in the midst of grief, is that God is with us. His presence, the presence of others, can carry us and hold us. And so a time like tonight is not about being okay, but about finding God in the midst of our loss. It's about being reminded that God sits with us and he weeps with us when we weep. A night like tonight is about saying, I want to trust when we're struggling to trust. And simply saying, I want to trust, is actually trust. Trusting that there's more to the story than we can see at the present time. So if you come tonight with grief and loss, know that you are seen, you are known. Let me pray for us. Lord God, in this season of anticipation, we seek the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We ask for your blessing this night upon those who mourn, for those for whom the pain at Christmas seems sharper. We remember the word of Jesus who promised to comfort those who mourn. All around us, Lord, are reminders of joy that the world perhaps tells us we should be feeling. Thank you for simply being with us when we're not experiencing that joy. And so guide us now, Father in heaven, that we may move in still small steps from mourning to comfort, from hurt to healing. Help us to find that healing in the midst of pain, and order in the midst of chaos. So we ask that you might lighten our burden, might find rest in you. Pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Psalm 13. O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, Lord my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, we have defeated him. Don't let them rejoice at my downfall. But I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me.
So the psalm that Brenda just read is a psalm of lament. And a lament is a prayer crying out to God in despair, or perhaps anger or grief. And while lament is often not a part of our corporate worship in this modern world, it probably should be. You know, 1/3 of the Psalms are lament psalms. 1/3 of this worship and prayer book that God gives us are filled with lament. And what that tells us is that lament is an invited form of prayer and worship. We can often feel like we need to have things figured out and be in a good place to pray, but the lament psalms tell us something different. We can come as we are. And lament, mourning, can feel uncomfortable if we feel we're supposed to feel another way. It's really only as we face our pain head on in prayer that we can move toward healing and hope. And lament is not the same as complaining or just being grumpy. The difference is simple. Lament is complaining and being angry with God in prayer. Well, that's invited. In Psalm 13, we see this progression from lament, where the psalmist says, "How long? How long, O Lord?" to a place of dependence, where the psalmist prays, "Consider and answer me, O Lord. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." And then finally to hope, as the psalmist prays, "I will sing to the Lord because he's dealt bountifully with me." And so we're going to walk through this progression tonight in prayer. But know that rather than it being a linear progression, lament and grieving is often a journey in which we move from despair to dependence to hope and find a mixture of all of them at the same time. Some of the lament psalms that we find in the scripture just say a prayer of despair and complaint, and there's no resolution expressed. And if that's where you are, there's an invitation from God to simply be there and know that he is with you, companioning you. We are seen and known by God. So if there's something that we're experiencing, it's something we can pray and come to God with. He is so kind. Like a parent that just holds their crying child, he desires to be close to us. Advent is traditionally celebrated as a time of waiting, of saying, "I'm not okay, I long for more." Advent's a time where we look at the world around us and say, "What I'm experiencing is not okay." It's indeed saying that we're longing for something more. Living in a place of joyful acceptance comes as we face our griefs and fears and angers head on. And we're encouraged to face them in prayer with God. As we sing, as we cry out to Emmanuel.
In the darkness, can you hear us? When the night comes, are we alone? Have you forgotten all of your children. When we remember you, how we groan, but our hearts cannot be silent. Oh God, be our song in the night when the light is gone. God, be our hope, be our strength, be our sheltering place. Our song in the night.
Prayers of the people. As I end each of these prayers with, Lord, hear our prayer, your response will be,
and in your merciful love, answer. Let us pray. God of wisdom, we come to you this Christmas season weary, in sadness, with hearts that ache. As the nights have grown longer, so has darkness grown and wrapped itself around our hearts. In this season of long nights, we ask your healing upon all that we carry in our hearts. Sorrow that seems never ending, wounds that continue to bring pain. Lord, hear our prayer, and in your merciful love, answer. God of mercy and compassion, there are those among us who are grieving over what might have been. Death or loss or deep hurt has changed our experience of Christmas. Life is different now, or someone or something precious has gone away from us in this life. We've lost a beloved, a job, a goal, a cause, a dream. We find ourselves adrift and we feel alone. We are weary from the journey and we have found no room at the inn. We come to you seeking rest and peace and shelter from the storm. Lord, hear our prayer. God of grace, in the spirit of the season, grant us all that we need to comfort us as we journey through this Christmas season. We ask that you shelter and sustain all those of us, both here and throughout the world, who wander or want or weep or are heavy laden, that we may be lifted up in courage and journey on in thy peace. Lord, hear our prayer. God of love, in this Christmas season, we embrace and offer up to you all that used to be, which is now gone from us and cannot be again. We treasure the memory of those who are no longer with us. And as our way of offering respect and honor, we will speak the names of those deeply loved by those of us present tonight. Terry. Jeff. Carolina. Becky. Mary Warner. Sarah. Vicky Schumann. Wayne. Marlis. Harold. Jackie. Debbie. David Strait. Chuck Ekstrom. Richard Hayes. Baby Coda. Luca. Susan. Charles and Jean. Dr. Peter Dodo. Jim Banks. Sergio. Jean Wallace Hageman. Bridget Lynette Monty. Lois. Becky West. Richie. Nedra Eusebio. There are other names to be spoken. I invite you to speak them now. Lord, we are grateful for the gift of those mentioned tonight and for all that they mean to us. Please hold us close in your embrace. Be near to us this night and grant us peace as we remember the gift of our loved ones and the gift of our memories. Lord, hear our prayer. Keep watch, dear Lord, with those who work or watch or weep this night, and give your angels charge over those who sleep. Tend the sick, Lord. Give rest to the weary. Bless the dying. Soothe the suffering. Pity the afflicted. And grant us all your peace, which passes understanding. For your glory, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and in the power and comfort of the Holy Spirit, we offer all these prayers tonight. Amen.
I invite you to take your worship folder and sing this old hymn of longing, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. Thank you.
I've been a Christian for 46 years. I'm a seminary grad. I've been a pastor for about four decades. And I had been married for 38 years. I've now been a widower for 6 months. And my wife and I started a ministry that helps kids fall deeply in love with Jesus around the world. And during my wife's three-year battle with cancer, we repeatedly were told by people from around the world that, of course, she's going to be healed because, you know, she's done so many things for God, and she's such a good person. And she was a really good person. She's the strongest lady I've ever known. Her body, unfortunately, didn't match her grit. But I knew when people were saying that that's not how things work. God doesn't heal people because they're good and let them die because they're bad. The world would be quite different if that were the truth. But 3.5 years ago, she went in for a very simple routine surgical procedure that we were assured was not even necessary. We were preparing at the time to take a six-week international trip, 3 weeks of ministry in Africa and Eastern Europe, and 3 weeks to celebrate our 35th anniversary. And just about 3 weeks before that trip, she had the surgery, and when we went for the afterward appointment, we were told that she had a rare form of cancer that has only been diagnosed in 100 people ever. And so at the time, actually, it was misdiagnosed. We got that clarification later, but we went on the six-week trip with that hanging over our heads. And I remember when we got to Israel, standing in the Garden of Gethsemane and thinking, God, you know, I don't know what's coming. I have no idea what's coming. I fear I know what's coming, but I don't know. And I want to be able to stand here and pray that your will be done, and I will love you anyway. And I prayed that, but it wasn't true, or it wasn't any more true than I could pray it. And it struck me right then that I had gone to the Holy Land to experience God as God. And one of the delights was to get there and discover that I was getting to experience God as man. Because as I prayed that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, it came to my mind that Jesus had been there, or at least somewhere nearby, and he had prayed a similar prayer about his Father's will not being what he wanted to do, but that he needed to be willing to do it. And it gave me a glimpse of God that I had not had before, that he made a really difficult choice as a man, as a human being, to go into pain and lay down his life for me. And see, the problem with that was that although I'd been a pastor for many, many years, and I've known for almost half a century that God loves you and that God has an unconditionally perfect plan for your life. And I could tell you that. But it wasn't until this summer that I finally came to wrap my brains around the fact that God loves me. Ted is my spiritual director and my sanity of the last few years. Just before that Holy Land trip, he had read Zephaniah 3:17 to me and had me listen and respond to him what I heard in the psalm or in that verse. And almost everything in the verse is talking about God's delight in you and God singing over you with praise, and I missed it all because this brain could not accept that truth. It wasn't it wasn't in my heart. And so then while we were on that trip still, we went to a little chapel the Mount of Olives, and I sat at one of the front pews, and I just was overwhelmed with this sense that God had given us this six-week trip, and that was a blessing. I didn't know what was coming next, but that was a blessing. And I sat on that front pew, and I sang really quietly, and I just sang a song of praise to God. And then I knew that the tour bus was waiting for me, so I got up to quickly leave, and as I turned around, I realized that little chapel had been filled with Korean nuns. And as I stood up, they started in unison. I, to this day, don't know how they started. No one seemed to do it. This beautiful song in Latin that I happened to know. It happened to be a deeply meaningful song to me. And as I reached the back of that chapel, I realized Zephaniah 3:17 had just been displayed before me, that God had sung over me in joy. It was one of the most beautiful things I've ever heard. And I look at that, and I share with you how long I've been a Christian and that I'm a pastor, because I don't think the rest of this story fits those paper credentials. I wasn't living into any great truth, and I'm still not. God has had to show me things like that in little tiny ways. So they're very memorable experiences, though. So we got back from that trip, and we thought we were just in this holding pattern, and the first thing that happened was we were told that the diagnosis had been changed. That's when we actually found out it was the very, very rare. The first one was just rare. This one was very, very rare. And she was given 3 years, a 30% chance of living 3 years. And over those 3 years, we fought it together. I had 2 4-inch binders of all the records. I never missed a doctor's appointment except one time. In fact, I scheduled the doctor's appointments, and I kept everything in my brain. And somewhere around the 3rd 4-inch binder, and where we had cleared, I lost track around 35 doctors, hospitals, and clinics that we had been visiting. I lost track. I can't tell you how many times that I listened to the Casting Crowns song, Hold It All Together. If you're not familiar with that, it's Hold It All Together. Everybody needs you strong. I told my best friend from high school who shared that song with me that I didn't feel at all strong, and that I felt badly that I have 2 daughters who were hurting and a wife that was hurting, and that all I could do was cry. And he told me that, as only a very old friend could do, that my wife and daughters had known I was a crybaby wuss for a long time, so it didn't matter. It was okay. So we walked through that 3 years, and for those of you that have lost someone through a terminal illness, one of the things you're not prepared for is that you fall more deeply in love during that terminal illness, because you are so committed to them. And so it becomes a much bigger loss than it even would have been before. And my wife was in and out of remission a couple times. She ended up with 4 surgeries. She ended up having most of her abdomen removed because it became clear that the prognosis was the only chance of living was cure, and the best chance of cure was surgery. And that's the kind of woman my wife was. She said, I want to live. I want to be with my kids. I want to be with my family. So she went through that, and the last thing that happened, she was failing, but not showing it. And she planned a vacation to Hawaii for our 4 adult kids and the 2 of us, and we went, and she did pretty well. And we got back on a Thursday morning, and Saturday morning she was in the hospital, and Tuesday she was in hospice, and Sunday she was gone. And so this summer, after what we knew could be happening, and then it coming to such a quick end, this summer's been traumatic for us. And still I grieve, and still I'm living in that place of having to wrestle with, is God still loving me? Thank you for putting Emmanuel right before me, because that's become my favorite word of this year, the favorite word this year, that God is with us. So I still went through most of the summer not knowing that God loved me. I was given 5 weeks sabbatical to go and grieve, and during that time, the amazing thing, as I tried to do different things and spend time with God and hike and all, I went to a movie. that the reviews said, certainly don't take anyone that's just lost anybody to this movie. So I went. And not sure why, but there's a very troubling scene at the end where the in-laws do something very nasty to the widower in the film. And my in-laws, my mother-in-law, after my wife died, was just horrible and cut our family off for no reason. And I found myself at that point just crack and say, I hate that woman. And immediately out of my mouth, in my brain, came the words, I hate you too, God. I share that with you because I'm sure some of you have probably been there, and I wanted to endorse that as a pastor that I didn't realize, and I took it back right away, but a counselor I was seeing at the time said, don't take it back so quickly, and I realized I had to go back. I had to be honest with God. I had to tell him, yeah, I'm a little annoyed with what happened here. I didn't use the word hate ever again because that just rattled me too much, but it was amazing that it wasn't until I got that honest with God in that time of respite, and believe me, at first that 5 weeks, I thought, how will I ever get through 5 weeks? I found out I needed more like 5 years to just be alone and spend time. Time does make a huge difference. The next day I realized, though, after I finally got honest with God, that he had been preparing me for a long time. He had given me Psalm 42:8 10 years ago, and the counselor I was seeing said, oh, great, so what is that psalm? What is that verse? And I was like, I don't know. And I thought, isn't that odd that the God of the universe would give me a specific verse and I didn't bother to learn what it was? That verse says, by day he commands his steadfast love, and by night, a song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. And I was so taken by that phrase, he commands his steadfast love. If it's steadfast, why does it need commanding? I think because God wants to make so sure that it's delivered to us. And that day, I realized that I have lived my life, not having been close to my own father, I've lived my life longing for a relationship with an adult man, or even better, an adult God, and that I had never received that. And as I'm wrestling with God, he made it clear to me to say, you know, you want to be close to me, you want to love me so much. Who do you think gave you that desire? And it was like, oh, I know God gives us the desires of our hearts. So if that's true, then maybe God really wants me. And everything changed that day. Didn't take away the pain, so I can't say everything changed, but it made such a difference to know that God is with me and wants me. So to this point, I'll tell you, I don't want to, I thought about telling you, those bows on the trees are the only bows I think belong here tonight, because there's no nice, pretty bow at the end of my story. It's that strange place that I live in today, 6 months later, that the most horrendous thing that could possibly have happened to me, I'm sorry to the women here, but my wife's the best woman that has ever lived, and she's gone after 38 years. And at the same time, for God to have used that to bring me closer to him is just amazing, and to hear that. I read just one final thought. I read something that made a bunch of difference to me. It was written by a mom who had lost her 9-month baby, not stillborn, just died just before birth. And somewhere along in her healing process, she said, you know, it came to the conclusion that God wasn't failing me or attacking me. He was sitting with me and wailing with me. And I thought, I'm sorry that I missed that, God, because the last 3 years I could have used that fact. I could have used knowing that you were sitting in those hospital waiting rooms with me, that you were there in my fear and there in my sorrow. And I am thankful that he was and he is. And those of you that are here to be with a friend that is the one that came, I want to thank you, because your presence is the greatest gift you could give.
sing to our own souls to be still. Would you sing as you're able and whatever posture is most comfortable? Be still, my soul.
We're invited to move from prayers of lament to prayers of dependence. I want to lead us through a guided time of prayer. And so if you would just bow your head and close your eyes, I'll offer a prompt and just invite you in the quiet to silently, between you and the Lord, offer a prayer. Our reading from Psalm 13. The psalmist says, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." So take a few moments and cry out in dependence upon the Lord. Ask him to see you and know you. And now in dependence, ask him to answer your prayers. What is it that you desire from the Lord? Offer that to him. And now finally, tell the Lord how you feel. And tell him that you need him to hold you and shape your heart and desires. So, Father, together we want to say we need you. We depend upon you. We cry out to you. So, Father, in your merciful goodness, we at least get a glimpse presence. Would you hold us? Would you sustain us? We need you so desperately. We lift all these prayers up to you. In the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. You know, it's when we cry out in place of dependence that we can experience hope in the midst of grief. So I want to encourage you not to believe the lie that you are either in one place or the other. If we're paying attention to our lives, we'll notice both. Often we can feel like we need to either be wallowing or we need to be in a place of joy, but sometimes those are all mixed together. And it can feel like a roller coaster. And hope, it's holding on as we trust that the story is not yet over. And it's okay. This is where you are tonight. It's okay to just simply say, I want to hope. I desire to have hope when you're not feeling hopeful. That might just be the most pure expression of trust possible. It might be that tonight you are just dipping your toes into the pool of hope, but trusting that the pool of hope is there. So now I invite you to give the attention of your heart to these words from Scripture. Notice what the Lord might be stirring in you.
Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons for those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our Lord, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planted of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Lamentations 3:19 through 26. Remember my afflictions and my wanderings. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord.
A reading from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
As the baskets pass by, please take and hold one of the crosses. Let us pray. God of compassion, you have given us your own Son, Jesus Christ, to be for us the great physician, making the broken whole and overcoming even the darkness of death and despair with new life and hope. We thank you for he who touched the untouchable, reached out to the dying, and brought healing and wholeness to those who had lost hope and despaired of ever mending. Touch our wounds, Lord, relieve our hurts, and restore us to wholeness of life through this same Lord Jesus Christ. Set our troubled souls free, O Lord, from restlessness and anxiety. Uphold us by your strength. Anchor us upon the rock of your faithfulness. Give us your peace and power, and so keep us that in all times of trouble and distress we may know that you hold us close. We cling to the empty cross as a source of strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, a reminder that you have conquered death and that as you have promised, we will live forever with you in your kingdom. And until that day, we are grateful that you are present with us in our pain. Thank you, Lord. We'll remain in silence for a few moments as we cling to the cross of our Lord Jesus and open ourselves to his love and comfort.
Springtime and harvest.
sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy.
I want to encourage you to, of course, keep this cross, but to have it with you, have it available as you walk through this season, that times where the grief or pain is especially difficult, just to hold it in your hand as a reminder of Emmanuel, the God who is with us and his presence. Not that it's going to magically take away the pain, but it will be something to cling to as you continue to walk through a time of grieving and loss. Grieving and loss is a process that we walk through, and the invitation is to walk through it with him, to lament when it's time to be grumpy or to complain, to do it with him in prayer. He desires that. He invites that. And it's as we do that that we can walk into a place of dependence, a place of hope. In just a few moments, I'm going to pray. And as I conclude our time, I invite you to just leave quietly and go into the courtyard and connect with others. There's some refreshments out there, some hot apple cider. And then if you'd like to just stay in this place for a little bit and linger and spend some time praying, I invite you to do that. There will also be some people up front They'll be the ones with the blue lanyards that say prayer if you'd like to pray with someone. Now, my mom passed away 13 years ago after a battle with cancer, and it seemed like she was way too young. It seemed like I was way too young. My kids were alive, but don't really remember her. But she had a verse prominently displayed in the kitchen of her house. In fact, she had it professionally painted up on the wall above the table in the kitchen. And it was a verse from Psalm 30, and it said, "Weeping may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning." Somebody pray that for us. Father, may we be aware of your presence, the quietness of grief, even when we're not feeling certain things. May we be reminded of your presence. And help us to remember that weeping may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Give us the strength we need, the comfort we need to simply hold on, knowing that the story of our lives and our experience is not finished being written. So we praise you, Lord God. Pray all of this in your name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.